Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you this morning. We have a good number, and we do have some visitors. We're especially glad to see you and have you with us today. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of words of instructions to the young preacher, Timothy. He taught him about the dangers of false doctrines. He encouraged him in his work of an evangelist. He warned him about the apostasy that was to come. He taught him about the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. But it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we read some more words of instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, when he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." In verse 13, he continues, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Timothy was reminded about the need of staying in the Word. In fact, he was reminded about what he needs to do with that Word, that he needs to tell and impart that Word to others as well. To know about that grace of God, to be encouraged, and all the things the apostle had talked about in this letter, the important thing was to stay in the Word so that these words would ring true to him and to those to whom he would speak and preach. To be lifted up, to find nourishment, we turn to the words of faith, as the writer would say. It's kind of like reading that we must give attention to. Indeed, that is what we must do, is give attention to reading. There are so many books that are powerful in what they offer. Books that tell stories of inspiration, books that will lift up heroes in a way to encourage us and to motivate us in positive ways, books that are insightful and increase our knowledge in matters of life. But there's not one book that provides more benefit to the will of man than the book that comes directly from the hand of God. The book that reveals the very mind of Jehovah God, the builder, the creator of all things. The will of God is not hidden from us in any way, but is made fully known for our learning, that the things of God might lead us to have faith. And the things of God are revealed so that we can know Him, so that we can draw near to Him, so that we can grow in Him. All of this is found in the words that God has given us. Drawing near to God is not possible without the revealing of His will through His Word. How else would we know Him? But in fact, through His Word, He has given us the ability to know who He is, to understand His character, to see His very nature, to know God. This is what we see when we open the words, the pages of His Word. And God has been free with what He has given us. From the beginning of time, He has told man what is on his mind. I mean, throughout the history of time, we can't say, well, we don't know and we don't understand what God would want of man. But God has made known His will and has done so in such a way so that we can choose to obey the precepts of the Holy One and be drawn closer to Him. His Word is revealed in such a way so that we can know Him and have faith in Him. And separate from His Word, true saving faith is not found. And that saving faith is all found in His Word. There was something important about opening the book. I can't help but think back quite a few years now. Seventh grade biology was not kind to me. It was the first time I found myself in a class where I wasn't doing well at all. Not that I was a great scholar, but here was a class that I actually found out I had to study for. I mean, you had to really work at this. I mean, there was nothing about the class that I liked or I enjoyed. I did not enjoy the subject, not at all. And I did not enjoy all of the terms that had to be learned and memorized, and the teacher actually expected us to know how to spell the words. And even the smell of the classroom was not enjoyable. I hated to even walk down the hall to the biology room because it just smelled so bad. The first grading period, I had a D on my report card. And I mean, it was just barely a D. I think there was some mercy shown by my teacher that allowed me still just to have a D and not fail the first part of the term. And I was somewhat surprised that I'd done so poorly. I knew I wasn't doing good, but I had not anticipated that I was doing this bad in the class. And so finally I got the courage up to talk with Mr. Todd. And when we found a private moment and I came to him and I said, I think I'm doing really bad here and I'm not sure what's wrong. And he kind of looked at me in such a way as, you don't know what's wrong? And he asked just a few simple questions. I mean, some things that like had never ever crossed my mind before. He said, are you studying? He said, do you take your book home at night and do you open the book and do you study it? No. And he says, I think we have found the problem. What a novel idea. I mean, to open the book and to read the book. And so I started to do that. I didn't enjoy it anymore. And I still hated the terms, and I still can't spell all of those words. But in the next grading period, I did a little bit better. I'd open the book. Sometimes I talk with people, even those who are Christians, who are struggling in faith, and they seem to be surprised that their faith is failing them. And it's not an uncommon problem, and I have found that many of us suffer at times from the same affliction. And I've learned that there is a common source to the problem when our faith is not all that it needs to be. And if you have found yourself at times to have a problem with faith, I'd like you to consider the words of a preacher of about 100 years ago. And this is the words that he said. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. And one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, I had closed my Bible and I prayed for faith. Now, when I opened my Bible and I began to study, faith started growing and has been growing ever since. What an interesting concept. Open the book. Open the book and read the words that are in the book. God has not left us without the ability to know His will. God has not left us in a position of not knowing His will unless we choose not to know it. I mean, from the beginning of time to the end, God has made His will known. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, what the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the very earliest time, God made His will known. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do eat of it, you will surely die. The will of God, as it was made known to man. In the very end of the book, in Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away His part from the book of life and the holy city and from the things that are written in the book. God has made His will known to man from the beginning of time, from the beginning of His writing until the end, and everywhere in between. We can know and we can understand the will of God if we'll just open the book. We have to read the book. I mean, consider God's emphasis on reading the book. Look at several passages with me. Go back in the Old Testament. We'll be going to Exodus chapter 24, is where we'll begin in just a moment. And throughout the book, reading and obeying His word is the imperative. We see it time and time again. And we have many reminders in the Chronicles of our Lord, in His written word, of the need of turning to the pages that He has given to us and revealed to us so that we can know His will. Exodus chapter 24, God's word is delivered through Moses once again. Here the covenant is being reaffirmed with God and with the children of Israel. God had called Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the priests, up on the mountain. But it was Moses that God singled out to come up, and he received once again the will and the word of God, which he took back to the children of Israel at the base of the mountain. In Exodus 24, in verse 7, it says, "And then he took," this is of Moses, "and then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'" God's word delivered through Moses. God's word delivered as it had been time before. Always God has made known his will to the sons of man. It was a little bit later when Moses was writing about God's instructions for kings. It's in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses reminded the children of Israel of their relationship with God and of the laws that God had passed down before and how they needed to obey all these laws. Well, those other instructions as well that God, through Moses, gave, even to the point of what a king should do. When the time came that they had a king, there was responsibility that the king had with regard to the relationship with God. The importance of the law, or God's word, here was made very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and in verse 18, of the king it says, "When he takes the throne in his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from the priests and who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." God has made it very clear. And the king even has some responsibility to take this law, to read this law, and to know this law, to read it even to the people. Well, a few more pages over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Special instructions that were given to the Levites, the priests, during the Feast of Tabernacles. Here was something that they would do. Here was a yearly observance, a seven-day observance. Eighth day, there was a day of worship. Here is what they were to do. Deuteronomy 31, we begin reading at verse 11. "And when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Not so hard to understand. There was responsibility here of those who were the spiritual leaders of Israel, not only to know the law, but to take the law and to read it, to make sure the children of Israel understood the instructions of God. And when this took place at this particular reading, and there would be others, you know, this Feast of the Tabernacles, for 7 days they read the law. Can you imagine? It did not happen in one reading. There was a lot of time involved in the reading of the law. And it was read so that they could understand. And it was read so they could tell their children and teach their children about the will and the ways of God. A short time later, it's Joshua who is the leader of the children of Israel and leads Israel into the promised land. And as they've gone into the promised land, God had given Israel the defeat of Jericho and Ai. And the Israelites gathered at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the covenant with Jehovah God was renewed. This had to be an incredible sight. The children of Israel, a million in number or more, half of them standing on the side of Mount Gerizim, half on the side of Mount Ebal. And Joshua read the law to them. I mean, that's an incredible sight just to consider and to think. All of the children of Israel, as they were gathered together, young and old, they were there to hear the will and the words of God as it was read. Joshua chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 34. Verse 33, let's begin. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with the elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. And again, I wonder how long it took to accomplish that. That very likely there were days involved in the reading of all the law. In time, there was a period where Israel was led by kings, and the kingdom was divided. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we come to a period of time where there was a king in Judah that was a good king. They were few and far between. There were hardly any kings that led Israel or the country of Judah to the south that were good kings. Judah had just a few, and here came one along, Josiah. That was a king that knew God and tried his best to draw the people nearer to God. And the people were moved by the teaching of God's will. In 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 23, we begin reading in the first verse. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Interesting, the emphasis that we see over and over again about the reading of God's word. And interesting, too, to see at times such as this, the response to that. Because there are always those who, when they know the will of God, want to respond to it. And those here who would say that we will do, as they had committed before, we will do all the things that God commands. It's years later, after Israel is no more, taken into captivity. After 70 years of captivity, we find the exiles who come back to Jerusalem. And when time for the Feast of Tabernacles came, it was Ezra, the high priest and scribe, who was called to read the law. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find this account of those exiles who had returned, coming together, gathering together in Jerusalem, and it was the law that was read. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. That's another interesting picture to get in your mind. As Israel, the exiles who had come back, they had a heart for God. They were wanting to know and wanted to be reminded of the way and the will of God. And what we forget sometimes is they did not all carry a Bible under their arm because they didn't have such things as that. There would have been few that had scrolls, maybe only the scribes and some of the priests. And so when it came a time for the reading of God's word, those interested in God, they came. They wanted to hear what was being said. And again, I can only imagine that this took some time. Again, the Feast of the Tabernacles, a seven-day feast, a worship on the eighth day. And from daybreak until noon. Can you imagine that? From daybreak until noon, they stood there and listened. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And as the law was read to them, the will of God was put before them, all the more reason they had to worship God as they were reminded of God's power and His greatness, as they were reminded of the relationship that they had with God. Indeed, they worshiped Him. And they listened, and they were taught by the priests. And verse 8 would tell us, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Sometimes it's necessary to just stop and explain what's being read so that it can be made clear, so they could all understand. And evidently, that's what was taking place in this reading, so they could all understand the way and the will of God. Verse 18 says, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of law. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was an assembly. The word of God had an effect on them. Again, these are the exiles. These are those who had come back from captivity. They wound up in captivity, or this is perhaps the generations after, those who were carried off. They have come to understand that the captivity was all about their sins because they had moved so far away from God. Now there was this desire to draw closer to Him. And after the reading, chapter 9, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. This is all about contriteness, a manner of showing humility. Verse 2, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read the book of law of their Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Interesting picture, isn't it? To think about that and to see that scene as it unfolds. God's word is powerful. God's word will have an effect on those whose heart is willing to be touched by the reading of His word. God's word has the ability to change man, as we talked in our class this morning. God's word has that kind of power. Isaiah penned the words of God and said, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. That's the word of God. God understands the power of what He's saying and the power of His word. And we think again about what Moses said and what he commanded when we read Deuteronomy 31. Listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. We want to draw close to God. We want to have a relationship with God, we say. We can, indeed we can. Open the book. Read the words. Look at what God says. Listen to what He says. Obey what He says. We can find what's needed to have a relationship with God. But those who claim to have a relationship with God, who know nothing about what the book says, I don't think. I don't think we can have a relationship with God when we don't know what He says. Think about some of the words in Scripture that we have just read that describe a focus on God's Word. Okay, we've read all of these words or phrases. Read the Word, it says. Read just as it is written. Listen. Hear it. Learn. Follow. to keep all of with one's heart and soul. Read to confirm the words of the law. We see over and over again the emphasis on reading and learning and keeping the Word of God. All of that's clear. And yet many today who are Christians spend very little time reading God's Word. And we wonder why we don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We want to draw closer to God. We want to have greater faith. We can. Indeed, we can. Open the book. Read the words. Listen. Learn. Choose to obey what God says. And we can have a deeper relationship with God. Sometimes we all need to be challenged. Sometimes challenged in new ways. Sometimes we can do and accomplish some things that at one point or at one time we would say, no, I can't do that. Maybe we've never even tried. Sometimes we just have to be challenged and made to stretch and to grow and to reach out in some way to do something that maybe we have never done before. And it might be a challenge that comes from someone else that motivates us to move and to do what we've never done before. A great challenge calls for our passion and devotion. And there are some things in life that we see and we understand that so very well. I mean, if you are going to ride mountain bikes and do that well and be in good physical shape, you have to have a passion for that. You want to know something about that? Talk to Doug. He can tell you about a passion about doing those things. Okay, we understand that. And we can think of a lot of examples in life about things that we have a passion for. I want us to have a passion about knowing God's Word and reading His Word. God wants us to have a passion on those things. Rising to the challenge means concentrating and increasing our energy and resources in such a way that we can accomplish what we have before us. And even when we thought before, maybe, well, I just can't do that. If we set our minds to it and we move forward, we can get a lot of things done that previously we thought we can't. And sometimes we just need to be challenged in such a way that we draw our attention to matters that are most important. And today we need to challenge each other to give attention to reading. When the apostle said that to Timothy, it was direct instruction to Timothy. I have no question about that. But there's like so many other things we see in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, we can draw direct application too. And we need to encourage and to exhort one another, and we need to give attention to reading. Open the book. We need to open the book. In the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of talk and discussion about some kind of congregational daily Bible reading. And it tickles me to death that there's so much interest in doing that. And so there's two or three or four different reading schedules out there now. A number of people, maybe, I don't know, maybe a third or half the congregation has already started doing a reading. And that's phenomenal. That's great. But there's been some discussion that, why don't we just all try to get on the same schedule? Let's all do the same thing where we can encourage each other and try to motivate one another. And as we talked about this in a men's meeting last week, everyone was in agreement. You know, let's do this. Let's set a schedule. Let's put something together on this. And so several have worked on putting together a schedule that maybe we can all follow. We can open the book and we can read the same things, all of us, on the same days. It's been tough to figure out what kind of schedule to use and what makes the most sense and when to start it, particularly in view of the fact some have already started. And so how do we get back together, you know? Last week, my computer, there was something wrong with this thing. It just wasn't working right, the one that I depend on the most. And I automatically go into panic mode when that happens because my life is on that computer. And I didn't know why it was running so slow and some things just weren't operating. And I finally kind of figured out that having like 14 files opened was probably not a good thing. And I hadn't shut it off in about 2 or 3 weeks. You know, there was a lot of updates that needed to be made. And so I started working on closing some files, and I finally shut it off. And it went through a 30-minute period of time of uploads and things such as that. And when I rebooted it, it came back to life, and everything worked good, and everything was in sync once again, and I could finally breathe. And I guess what I'm thinking and suggesting here is maybe we could look at a little bit of a reboot on a daily Bible reading. Some are ahead of others. Some haven't started yet. And maybe we could kind of get together on a schedule where everyone starts at the same time. So what's been suggested and what some have put together is a schedule that would begin January 19th. That's a week from tomorrow. And if we start on that day, that day was chosen because it kind of evens out what's being read every day. And it gives us all time this week to kind of get our plan together, to think about how do we want to attack this, to try to, you know, get our passion pulled up on this and excited about this. And so our plan, what we've talked about, you know, is having 6 days of reading. We begin on the 19th, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We read every day. Actually, there's a schedule on the bulletin, you might have noticed. We read every day. And then on Sunday night when we come together, we have a period of time of songs and praise and prayer and worship together. And then we have a class. We all stay in the auditorium. But we have a 30-minute class, 40-minute class, and we talk about what we've read that week, because we have all read the same thing. Now, it might be a little bit different class than some other classes we have. I told someone, I said, I've really worked real hard at trying to encourage a lot of discussion in class, and I've created a monster. Not really. It's been great. It's been good. But there won't be a lot of time for discussion in this. What we're trying to do is just review. Here's what we've read this week. What are some of the main points? What have we got to take from this? And in doing that, we reinforce what we've read for the week. And for those who aren't reading, we're trying to give some encouragement. Come on, jump in here. Get on board. Start reading with us tomorrow on Monday. And let's do our reading Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Next Sunday night, we'll talk about it again. We'll reinforce, we'll encourage. And on Monday, we start our reading again. And if we do that, we can read through the whole Bible by the end of the year. And let's see how that works. And that's what we've decided would be the best thing for us to do. And so we're going to try that. Already there are some saying, there's no way, I can't do that, I can't keep up. You know, every day, how am I going to do that? Listen, there's ways to do this. You know, whether you choose a time every day that you read when you get up first thing in the morning, get up 15 or 20 minutes early and just read. Read the text for the day. You know, you might have a phone, you know, that you can get a Bible app on there to read, or you can get an app that it'll read to you. You know, put your Bluetooth on there and have it read to you every day. Some have CDs with the Bible narrative on it. And you can sit down with that and you can listen to the reading and you can follow along every day and accomplish your reading like that. See, there's different ways to try to look at how to attack the animal here, so to speak, and decide how to do this. But let's challenge each other. Let's encourage each other to do this. Because when we go through the Bible, when we go through God's Word, we see over and over again what God's desire is for us. We see that God's desire is that we open the book and that we read His Word and that we come to understand His, listen to it, obey it is what the text said. And we can do that. And in the process of doing that, we will grow closer to Him. We will understand and know His will, and we can choose to submit to what He says. And that's the goal. That's the idea for us all to get together on this reading. to work on those things. You going to be with us? You going to read with us? Starting a week from tomorrow, Genesis 1. That's where we're going. So we hope to encourage everyone to be involved in that, to be a part of that reading. Appreciate so much you listening so well this morning. And I hope we've all been reminded of what God wants and expects from us in reading His Word. That's how we can draw closer to Him. That's where faith comes from. Faith outside of God's Word is not a saving faith, is not a faith that will lead us to heaven. But if we read His Word and we study it and we submit to it, we can have a faith that will lead us to Him. And that's our goal. And that's what we are trying to do. It was the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding along in his chariot, and he was reading from the Scriptures in Isaiah. God had sent Philip the evangelist to meet him on the road and asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading? How can I unless someone should guide me?" Philip got in the chariot with him and explained to him more perfectly the will of God and what the passage was talking about. And as it would say, he preached Jesus to him from that very text. And upon hearing Jesus preach to him, when they came to water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And he says, "If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may." And he said, "I do." And they went down into the water, and he was baptized that very day, and he went on his way rejoicing. Think about that passage again, just for us to emphasize the power of reading the Word and what it leads us to do. What it inspires us to do when we know the will of God. Open the book. If you've come to a point of understanding that you have certain needs before God, to become a child of God by being baptized before remission of sins, or if you're a child of God that has fallen back into sin, would you repent of your sins? Pray forgiveness as you confess them. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?